we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100, talking about Thanksgiving. So if we could have Psalm 100 up on the screens, I think we have that right. I would like to go ahead and read that for you. All right, here we go. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful song. Now you guys sing. Now you guys do it. Go ahead. That the Lord is good. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Very good. This is the word of the Lord. Excellent. Well, if you grew up at my house, the Popovich household, then Christmas was a very special time, as it is with many houses. We would wake up, we'd run downstairs, we'd grab like a sticky bun, and with sticky fingers, we'd eat that and watch something on TV. And finally, when my youngest brother would wake up, I felt like hours later, we would then open presents. Now, in some households, opening presents is a dainty issue. One at a time. Oh, how delightful. Our house is not like that. Kaboom! With explosions of wrappers and toys. And you almost can't tell where the toys start and where the wrapping has begun. And it is just an explosion. And within 5 minutes, it's done. All the presents are opened. And you go, wait, that's it? And that's it. That's all there was. And then comes my mom's words. All right, get ready to write your thank you notes. But Mom, I thought we wrote them last year. No. Aunt Barb and our other uncles and aunts, and we then had to write thank you notes. We just opened presents, and now we got to write thank you notes like later today. Oh, man. I mean, but to be honest, you know, I didn't get everything I wanted. Should I really write a thank you note at this point? You know, that was sort of my childish thinking. Well, recently we had another gift that this church gave. And I want you to hear a little bit of contrast between the story of my childhood and this gift and reception.
I think I'm kind of the walking thank you note. I'm talking thank you note. So while we were in Albania, I got word from Jeremy that the church had decided that the first gift they were going to make with the Hoover funds was the $50,000 that they wanted to give to our partners in Araseca to begin renovations on a building that they purchased a few years back called a cheese factory, which is kind of funny. So I was looking for an opportune moment that would encourage Eric and Kathy Gundy, who really are there while lots of their team are on vacation. And you know how that goes. Stuff happens when people go away, and there's more to deal with than maybe a normal day. And so Eric is leading this camp week, and new staff are coming, and there's been this day-long orientation on Monday. And I know that there's been an awful lot else going on that very few people know about, and probably a ton of things I don't know about. And I thought, this is an opportune moment. So I said, Eric, I need a minute. So we walked outside, and the sun was shining. It was a beautiful day. I said, Eric, here's what our church has decided to do with the first gift of a large gift that we received. $50,000 is coming your way for the cheese factory renovation. And his response was something like, I don't know how much he knew about the conversation was going on. He said, I'm so humbled. That's so humbling. I don't even know how to begin to say thanks. And so I got to say, well, you know, we really trust you and we really love what God is doing through you, and what a privilege. So I guess I would say one of my best job perks is that I get to give messages like that sometimes. I'll tell you that a little while later I told Lyndon, she cried. No surprise there. But anyway, that was the response of gratitude from our friends in Airseca.
Yeah.
A lot of humility.
That's wonderful. When I heard that story earlier this week, I just thought, wow, how true it is. That humility begets thankfulness. As he said, he was humbled to receive that money. Humility begets thankfulness. And I think that's what our text does here in Psalm 100. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but in a lot of Hebrew poetry, the most important part of the poetry is in the middle. It's not the beginning, it's not the end, it's in the middle. So we're going to be taking a really close look at verse 3. Let me read that again. Know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. The Lord is God. Friends, this is an exclusive statement. This means that the Old Testament gods, Moloch, Baal, Asherah, Dagon, Shamash, Marduk, all of them are excluded. Even for our New Testament brothers, that meant Zeus and Hermes and Venus and Artemis. Even as Paul walked around the city of Athens and the many gods that were there, this statement that the Lord is God says those are not. None of those are. But this is the Lord our God. It's an exclusive statement. Well, what about today? What about the gods of our society? Let me look at those just a moment. Whether it be our bodies or our brains or our bronze and our metals that hang on our walls, or the amount of bucks in our wallet, if we find ourselves bending and bowing to something or someone in a way that is contrary to the kingdom values, it's an idol. It's something that we're worshiping. As Tim Keller, one of my favorite writers and speakers, he says this in his book, Counterfeit Gods: when anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it's essentially an idol, something you are actually worshiping. You've turned it into a god. But this passage here says, no, it's not. It's not real. The Lord is God. But in this passage, we read that there's one God, one Lord. After all, it's this Lord, it's He who made us. And now, this is not referring to creation. That's actually a different word. This He who made us is a little different. This is talking about God's action of making Israel who Israel was, of making them into His own people, beginning all the way back with Abraham and pulling him out of the wilderness and setting him where he was, and in raising up this great nation that was in Egypt. But and though they'd be under oppression, God rescued them and pulled them out of Egypt and put them in the promised land, where the psalm writer would have likely found himself, in this wonderful place, the promised land, making them into a great nation and into a great people, for the purpose of pointing out to the other nations, as we look at the very top, that the world, notice that word world, the world would shout. That's why God put them there. He had a purpose. But this is the sort of making that the psalmist is talking about. When I look out today and I think of my own salvation, yes, God made me and knit me beautifully in my mother's wombs, but the Lord is making me more and more into the likeness of His Son, the true Chris, of which he is more and more delighted in. More and more he is making me. He has called me out of the wilderness of what I once was, far off from God, and making me into his beloved son, like he's making you into his beloved sons and daughters. And if you have faith today in Christ, it's because of the work of the Spirit in your life that has brought about that faith. And it is he who does this. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you deeply and dearly. Like a shepherd who loves his sheep. We are the sheep. Bah! The sheep of his pasture. And this is not some shepherd who, although some shepherds would do this, they would sort of have a flock and then they'd send them out with their shepherding hands and someone else who's not the shepherd would go out and take care of the sheep. No, this is a different description. This is talking about the shepherd who stays with his sheep and cares for them and takes care of them. This is an intentionality of care from the shepherd who loves his flock, who knows them each by name, and knowing every story and knowing how to lead them from green grass to green grass that sustains them till eventually he brings them home to be with him forever. For the psalmist, the joy, the gladness, the thanksgiving that comes out of this psalm is the acknowledgement of God's grace and love upon his people, his beloved sheep, whom he cares for deeply. And as I said earlier, I believe it is our humility that begets thankfulness. And so reading the psalms leading up to Psalm 100, if you get a chance, and it's a pretty intense endeavor, but reading a psalm, you'll see that the authors of the psalms know the story of Israel one after another, all the way back from Abraham through Egypt and all those things. You'll hear bits and pieces of the story. And as people divide up and look at the psalms, they'll notice that sort of all that story accumulates in Psalm 100. I would think this would be a long psalm, like one that's full and recaps all these stories. But no, Psalm 100 is this short little psalm. And to me, I wonder if that's sort of as the author, as the whoever put it all together and wrote this psalm, is like, I have nothing else to say other than worship and thanks and praise and shout and adoration to God with joyful song and walking into God's house with thanksgiving and praise and glory to God. That is a result. I know for some, and I have been here, I've been at this place, and you may be yourself at this place, where you read this psalm and it says, shout for joy, you know, and you're like, I kind of want to just hide under a pew. I just want to crawl underneath because my day, my life, my week is hard and it's rough. And I don't want to shout. I don't want to come to the Lord and shout. And so you're thinking that this psalm here that talks about emotional sort of fervor and excitement, you're like, man, but that's not where I'm at. What's fascinating, though lost in the translation, remember, this was written in Hebrew, but what's lost here is that we're missing that the beginning pieces here of shouting and worship is a result. It's a result. It's not a drummed up feeling. It's a result of acknowledging of who God is. Many of the commentators that I read and talked about just said that this is not something we have to do, but something that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves in when we're underneath the pew, and maybe you're under the pew in your heart on these Sunday mornings, that as you hear the congregation begin to shout, and as you're reminded again and again and again, as we were reminded all this morning of God's goodness and of His truth, that you find yourself humming along and moving your lips and caught up with the congregation in shouts. Not because you came here with that. Some may. I know some who come to church and it's their absolute favorite day and they are so glad to be in God's house. But I know myself, that isn't all the time. Sort of pastoral confession. But I'll tell you this, I do get caught up sitting up front here, hearing you, by the way, when you sit up front here, you hear people. And I hear that wash over me. And I find myself caught up in thankfulness and praise to our good God when my heart isn't there. Because I need to be reminded as I reread these words and as we do this liturgy, I'm like, oh, right. That's who you are. Right. And so then I can join in psalm, in adoration, in praise and joy to our amazing God. You see, humility, again, it begets thankfulness. Acknowledging who God is, He brings us to a place of knowing who we are. And it's declaring that which is true, that the Lord is God, that He is our Maker, that we are made more and more in the likeness of His Son, and that we're under His care as He is our shepherd, as He would a flock. And so this morning, or truly any morning, if you find God pulling on your heart to be more thankful, let me offer you this little bit of how God has transformed my heart from right from that little kid who's like, wait, that's it? This ungratefulness of reluctancy to write thank you cards. God put mentors in my life and they showed me a couple things, three things specifically. First, I relearned how blind I was to my own sin. I thought I was all that, and in the East, I say, all that in a bag of chips, you know? Like, you're all that. And I realized I wasn't. I realized I was very selfish. I realized that my sin was actually hurting a lot of people. And I had mentors to say, yep, you're messed up, and that is hard to hear. I didn't really like that, but I knew they loved me. And I heard those words. And so first, I acknowledged my sin. Second, I remembered God's price that was paid for my sins. I remember going with a mentor and going to see The Passion of the Christ and just walking away in shock and awe. It's not a movie I would recommend to all. But for me, that's what the Lord used. Part of my story of knowing, like, whoa. That was for me. That's a heavy, heavy price to pay for my sin. And so I began to realize, as I said, how sinful I was. I realized I needed a great Savior who could pay a very great price. And then I relearned God's gracious words of how He defines me. You see, when I'm in Christ, as I've accepted Christ into my life and declared Him as my Lord and Savior of my life, He then puts on me newness. He declares me not a sinner, but as His beloved, as His Son. He says, you're no longer a sinner. They are from the far as from the east is from the west. And you guys know about east and west, right? You're in Fresno. You guys know east and west. You know how far that is. And further, but He calls me son. He calls me beloved. And as the one whom God cheers on and is proud of. And I go, Lord, really? Like, don't you remember all those things that I did in the past? Don't you remember that way that I treat my wife now or treat this person now? Lord, don't you remember that? And He said, no. It's done. It's washed. It's cleansed. It is far away. This is how I behold you now. And I'm humbled. Because I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. And so, church, when we come Sunday morning, our God is worthy of thanksgiving every day, and particularly on Sunday in corporate worship here in this service, because He is the only Lord, our God, worthy of such praise because of His mighty work on the cross for us who were once sinners. But now, we're saints. And it's wonderful to be washed over with the words of the other saints as they sing and praise. It's okay if you walk into these doors unthankful. But it is my prayer that you're washed over with the Spirit and washed over with these words, even as we come and now finish our service with these words, with these songs. May they wash over you and fill you with thankfulness as Julie and the team again moves us and brings us to a place of thanksgiving to our God, who has done an amazing work in our lives as once sinners, now saints, that which we don't deserve, God's incredible, incredible, gracious act. Amen. Now receive this benediction from Colossians 2. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us of all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Friends, thanks be to God. Amen.